Thankful for the time that is again before us to study these basic principles of doctrine. We thank thee that thou hast given to us so much, and all of which is contained in thy word for us to delve into, to examine, to investigate, and then to use. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, by the way, if you didn't come to class last night, we had Harry Lee, and Gary Horton said to me afterwards, he says, there's a man whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. It was a man who spent over 20 years in a communist prison in China, and absolutely no animosity whatever, none. This is the second time we've had him. On the other hand, he was commenting about, what's the other guy's name? Han, is it? Harry Wu. And he says he's bitter, vindictive, and hateful. Of course, that's the way it goes when one's a believer and one isn't. And so he's had many, many opportunities to lead hundreds of Chinese nationals to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I asked him just before he left, when I heard that he was going back, I says, now you'll go back as an American citizen, right? And he says, oh yes. He says, I'll have that American passport in my hand. But I said, won't they know who you are? You know, and he says, they probably will. But it is doubtful that they would try anything because of the new relations that we're supposed to have with communist China, which is a joke, I might add. All right, we're dealing with the barrier. And if you were here last time, I told you to list two things, and that is two sides. Simply draw a line down the middle of the page. And then on one side, put man. On the other side, put God. And the line, just simply put the barrier between man and God. And there is definitely a barrier. And we gave you the barrier, which is impassable. No man has ever crossed the barrier alone. It's impossible for anyone to do anything that is able to, in any way, satisfy the demands of God. There's no remedy. Some might think they've found a remedy, but according to the list that I gave you, all of them are included. And even if you could do every one except one, you'd still be lost. And I'm just suggesting that because it is impossible. On the manward side, you should have the problem of sin. Then we had two others. Under the second, penalty and guilt of sin. The third is the problem of physical birth. And under that are in parentheses, spiritual death. The fourth is relative righteousness. The fifth is the problem with the character of God, with absolute righteousness and justice, which are two of the 10 characteristics of the essence of God. And then finally, our position in Adam. We're all born in Adam. So we're born in a fallen race. Now the solutions on the other side, this is what God does on behalf of man. The first is taken care of by two doctrines, the doctrine of atonement and the doctrine of regeneration. Excuse me, the doctrine of redemption. Atonement and redemption. The third problem is taken care of, takes care of the second problem, expiation. That is God's provision taking care of the guilt and penalty of sin. The fourth solution for the third problem is regeneration. The fifth and sixth solution take care of the fourth problem, which is imputation and justification. The seventh solution, which takes care of the fifth problem, is propitiation. Now, these may sound like very technical, theological terms. They're biblical terms, with the exception of expiation. And then the eighth solution takes care of the last, or the sixth problem, our new position in Christ. All right, last time we took up the first two, atonement and redemption. And remember, technically speaking, the New Testament does not use the word atonement, but we're using it in the theological sense. Remember, the word atonement is used primarily in the Old Testament, and it meant to cover. Our sins are not covered, our sins are removed. So you search in vain. The King James does use the word atonement, but it's mistranslated. So the concept is not New Testament as far as a doctrine goes, but as far as the application, it is certainly theologically correct. So when we refer to unlimited atonement, we're simply using a theological term, not the technical use of the term, as per the Old Testament. We're not saying an unlimited covering. And you see, Old Testament atonement was a covering because the individuals were saved by credit. If Christ had not paid for the sins and removed them, then all those who, quote, had been atoned for would not have been saved, because their sins were just simply covered. And that explains the reason why, when an Old Testament believer died, he did not go directly to be with the Lord. He went to paradise. Remember, paradise is a part of the compartment called Sheol, Old Testament word, or Hades, or Hades, the Greek word. Hades and Sheol are the same place. However, you have to learn to differentiate between the two compartments that existed in Old Testament times. They still exist today, but one's empty. And one was called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. That's where believers went. And then the other is called torments, and that's where the unbelievers went. Now, having said that, you should recognize that what is recorded in Luke 16 was actually recorded over about 2,000 years ago. And in fact, the rich man that died is still there as we speak in torments. And all Old Testament unbelievers went to torments. And since then, when people die, even in the church age, they go to torments. Now, that is called hell in our English Bible. It's not correct. Remember, the word Hades is translated hell. The word Gehenna is translated hell. The word Sheol is translated hell. The word Tartu or Tartarus is translated hell. So you have what I commonly refer to as a hell of a translation. And unfortunately, I have never seen a Bible where they're correctly translated. There may be one out now, but I use the New American Standard, the Old King James, the New King James. I prefer the New King James only because I'm familiar with the Old King James. And since I memorized hundreds and hundreds of verses from the King James, I can't find anything in the New King James, New American Standard. Even when I bring it up on my computer, I'll bring up a word that is found in the King James that is not found in the New American Standard, and it misses it. But at least the New King James is close. Still has some problems. But remember, any English Bible does. We've studied that already. Then we took up the word redemption. I put three words on the board. And you should have those. You should have ergazo, ex ergazo, and litro. Now in Bible school, they pronounce it ergazo, ex ergazo, and lutro. So if you're used to hearing it that way, forget it, it's wrong. It is not an upsilon, it's an ypsilon, it's a long E sound. The U is made by putting an O, an omicron, and an ypsilon together, and that ends up being U. Otherwise, you have a mess. And it's amazing when they transliterate words like dynami. They say dunamis. But when they transliterate it, they use a Y, and they make it sound like a long E, and that's exactly what it should be. Then you have the diphthong of epsilon, ypsilon, which the Bible school pronounces U. And so they say euangelio for now. We transliterate it how? You notice the V in there? Well, the diphthong, epsilon, 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 is a diphthong which says ev. It's evangelion. Now, doesn't that sound better? Transliterated, evangel, or gospel. So if they were consistent, I'd go along with it. Well, maybe I would. And they come up with this, well, we don't know how it was pronounced. Well, the language is spoken today, cluck, so why don't you just take what you have? That's like Hebrew. You know, no one resurrected Isaiah and said, say a few words so we can get the word sounds correctly. But modern Hebrew is spoken identically the same as the Hebrew of the Old Testament. I should say one thing, however, that modern Hebrew written is not the same as Old Testament Hebrew. There's a modern Hebrew and there's Old Testament Hebrew. But anyone who understands and can read Hebrew can read both. All right, we're ready now to move into the second problem, and that is the guilt and penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is taken care of by our Lord's spiritual death on the cross, but expiation is the doctrine that really takes up the entire principle, because expiation is that doctrine, you might as well write this down, which removes the guilt of sin. And remember, I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. This is a basics class. I forgot to say one thing, which you should have in your notes, that the solutions 1 through 8 all combine to make up the doctrine called reconciliation. That is a biblical term. The fourth solution, which takes care of the third problem, being physical birth and spiritual death, and that is regeneration. What we commonly refer to as being born again. Now, I should be honest with you that the term born again does not appear in Scripture. Now, turn to John 3:5, if you would. Well, I know that's a shock to some of you, but that's all right. Relax. I'll explain it. John chapter 3, the famous encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisee named Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees, I'm reading from the King James, named Nicodemus. His name, by the way, means a ruler of the people, ironically, and he's a ruler of the Jews. The word Niko in Greek means one who rules. Dimos is where we get the word, which means the masses or people in general. The same one, that is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. First clue that we have, he does not want to be seen with this person. Nicodemus wants to come secretly. And he said to him, Rabbi, he does not concur or agree with the deity of Christ. He simply refers to him as a teacher, because the word rabbi means teacher. We know that thou art, there it is, a teacher come from God. What he should have said is, we know that thou art God come to visit us. See, that would have been the proper way of putting it. And for no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. So he's impressed with what? What's he impressed with? The miracles. Now, you realize that this is a religious leader. And here's a man who is doing phenomenal miracles. Now, he supposes that he's a teacher, right? And he's been sent from God. So he's putting himself on an equal plane. But the difference is, he doesn't have this repertoire of miracles. And I suspect, and I agree with others who suspect the same thing, that his inquiry was not regarding his spiritual condition, but rather, how do you do these things, and how could I do them, and boy, would that enhance my impact upon the other Jews. You know, walk in and say, I want you to do this. The guy says, no, you have a miracle at hand. See? Be effective? Sure. The Lord Jesus understands this. He is extremely perspicacious, and he responds by saying, verily, verily. Now, verily, verily is not quite correct. If your Bible says truly, truly, that's not quite correct either. What you have here is simply the double use of the Greek word amen, which we transliterate into English, amen. Okay? So he's saying amen, amen. Now, that's a very important point. When it's simply said once at the end of something, you are simply attesting to what is being said as a fact. Like if I said to you, boy, it was sure warm yesterday. Amen. Okay. That's the truth, baby. You know, that kind of thing. But if I preface my comments with the double amen, then I am addressing a very important point of doctrine. Okay, that's the difference. Our Lord does that. He does it here. He does it in verse 5. And therefore, he's trying to get something across to him. He does it again in verse 11. So therefore, each time he says what he says, he is obviously wanting to capture the mind of Nicodemus and say to him, in effect, this is a very important point. I guess the best way we could do it is jack around into a 12-gauge and get somebody's attention. The Greeks could do it verbally. Greek language, by the way, is absolutely phenomenal, because in debater's technique, you can actually structure a Greek phrase as a question, and it demands an affirmative answer. You can't do that in English. And then you can structure a Greek sentence which demands a negative answer. And so that's why the debaters had to be very careful that they didn't allow themselves to get into these issues, or if they did, they could get out of them. Whereas in English, We simply say, you don't really want to do that, do you? No, 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 crank, crank. See, that's the way you do it. But in Greek, you have the way you phrase it and the way you set it up demands either a positive or a negative answer. So truly, truly, I'm going to accept that. Amin, amin. I say to you, except a man be born again. Now, how many of you have born again in your Bibles? How many of you have born from above? Born anew? Is that the new American standard? Corky, what do you have?
Mine says born of water.
No, 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 you're too far down. Verse 3.
Mine says born again.
Okay, born again. All right, let me outline this for you and show you why the word, it's incorrectly translated. Now, I don't know why they did this. It's silly. All right, I think it's yenithe. Am I correct? No. This is an etha, okay? Not an eta. Eta is something you digest. I ate a steak. Isn't that bad? Yenithi means, as a matter of fact, when somebody asked you, Pu yenithikes, yenithikes, where were you born? Okay? Pu is the interrogative. Now, if it was again, it would be this one. P-A-L-I-N, palin. This is supposed to be a lambda, by the way. But it's not. Here's what it is. And you can see, you don't even have to be able to read Cyrillic to see this. It's anothen. Okay? You know what that means? From above. From above. In other words, you were born from beneath, with what? Physical parents. Now you need to be born from above. In other words, born of God. Now watch his response. This is very, very important. I'm going to let you read it to yourselves and see if you come up with the same thing that I come up with. Read verse 4. All right? Should have taken you, could have read it 5 times, unless you're a slow reader. By the way, if you're going to come to basics class to learn Bible doctrine, bring a Bible. I'll teach the doctrine. Okay. Nicodemus responds, how can a man be born when he is old? That's not a problem, is it? But watch the second thing he says. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What'd you get from that? No. He's saying that when he was born physically, he was born from above. Now, he said, unless you be born again, not again, but born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, can I enter a second time in my mother's womb and be born? The assumption is that he was already born from above because he's responding to that very issue. Hmm? Incidentally, do you ever notice one of the disciples, the error of a disciple in the response of the blind man? Remember the question they asked him? You know, questions are very important. It says a lot about what the person is thinking. Now listen to the question. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Two errors. When was the man supposedly to sin that he would be born blind? Yeah. So apparently they had confusion with regard to life in some pre-existent form. Shades of Mormonism, huh? You know, with the Mormons, you keep coming back if you didn't make it the first time. And especially if you were black. And each time you come back, your skin gets lighter and your hair gets lighter. And your eyes get bluer. That's nice. So people that are born with blonde hair and blue eyes, you see, in their previous life, they were pretty good. And they've come back finally to make it. But black people with dark eyes and dark complexion and black hair, that means they were wretched sinners in the past. So it's a kind of a modified pseudo-reincarnation. And it's pseudo-everything. Yeah, what? Well, yeah, and it wasn't until the civil rights movement in this country that they finally had to, the president of the Mormon Church had a revelation. He's always having revelations when the pressure's on, see. And they'll never make it, I might add, because they don't believe in the deity of Christ, so they're going to end up in the lake of fire, period. Blonde-haired ones as well as all the others. So there'll be a lot of blonde-haired, blue-eyed people in the lake of fire. It has nothing whatever to do with what you are. But you see, this question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? The assumption is that he had sinned before he was born. Or that because his parents sinned, that he was blind. That the sin was actually transmitted to the child. That's possible, but improbable. They had some pretty crazy doctrines floating around the time that our Lord came. So this is a sarcastic response on the part of Nicodemus. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's missed the whole point, quite obviously. So our Lord says to him again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. All right, the real problem of this verse is the word water. Okay? There are those that believe that the word water means baptism. Well, we know that's not true. Believe me, there's no passage of Scripture that supports baptismal regeneration. Not one. Secondly, and there's a large body of believers that accept this view, that the reference is to natural birth. But wouldn't that be rather ludicrous? Don't you think our Lord assumed that a person had to be born physically before he could be born spiritually? Why is he saying to him, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? The third proposition, there's my arthritis kicking in, the third proposition, let me do it quick. Third is that the word water refers to the agent of regeneration. And it's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Now, that is supported by other passages. Being born again by the water of the Word. Now, there's no question about that. So the word water, more than likely here, refers to the Word of God as used by the Spirit of God. I reject the first two for obvious reasons. The first, because it's absurd to even suggest that baptism saves. The second, so if you were baptized and you think you were saved because you were baptized, I have news for you, you're not. You need to be born again. Or born from above. The second, that it is simply a reference to physical birth, to me is ludicrous, because it implies that our Lord was suggesting that that's the prerequisite to salvation, and it's obvious that people are going to be born physically to be born spiritually. Okay? The third is the only legitimate proposition, and we have at least two passages where the word water is used in connection with the Word of God. And of the Spirit. So it's the Word used by the Spirit. Now we know that because no one can be saved without the use of the Word and the fivefold ministry of the Holy Spirit? Oh, there's the answer. Now, some people feel that the word water there refers to physical birth by the use of the next phrase. They interpolate water into verse 6. That which is born of the flesh, water. See, that's how they do it. And that which is born of the Spirit, Spirit, of the Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying here, you must be born from above, because when you were born the first time, you were born naturally. And therefore, you must be born from above, because you have to be reborn spiritually. So verse 7, our Lord says, don't marvel at this, that I said to you, you must be born again. And the next verse tells us that you don't necessarily have to understand the process. That is, what happened? The wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound, but you can't tell where it came from and where it's going. In other words, where is the wind going to end up? Okay? Where did it begin? Well, living in Arizona, we have a predominant wind here from where? The southwest. That's the prevailing winds in Arizona. Generally, unless the jet stream drops low enough, then it comes out of the west. But rarely do we have easterly winds, unless there is a cyclonic condition where you have a reversal. And cyclonic, by the way, does not necessarily refer to cyclones. It just simply means a disturbance in the air. So the point is, our Lord is saying, all right, it comes out of the east. Where's it going to end up? Who knows? Frankly, here's the whole point. Who cares? As long as you feel the sense of it. So he's saying, you meet the qualification of being born from above, you won't necessarily be able to pinpoint exactly what happened in your life at that very moment. And that's the problem I've seen with a lot of believers. They're saved, and yet they want everything explained to them. Well, the wind blows where it blows, and you hear the sound, but you can't tell where it came from. Just move on, and eventually you'll learn it. But let me say this. It's very important. The more you struggle with the mechanics of what actually happened to you at the moment of salvation, the less potentiality of your spiritual growth. Because you're straining at a gnat. And we have some gnat strainers here, by the way. Just straining all the time, racking their brains, whatever they call it. That part between their ears. Trying to figure out, well, let's see. I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I want to know exactly what happened. Why, you jerk, you've been saved. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then I'll explain everything there is to know about it in detail at that very moment. Is that what the verse says? No. We got some very strange people here. If some of you who are not here most of the time, you visit here, you're going to see them. I'll give you a clue. Just stay clear of them. I won't point them out to you. But we have people here that just sit around and think about. I even had a guy ask me once, if he sinned in a dream, should he rebound? Well, you laugh. He was serious. I says, you could have rebounded in your dream. But how can you confess a dream? I must have thought about that one for about 6 hours. You know, I don't really have the time to do that. I think some people just have too much time on their hands. Get a job. Or work so hard that you can't think when you get home at the end of the day. And then take a nap and come to Bible class and let me teach you. Got some very strange people. Well, I want to know all the details that are involved. You know, it's like these people that are constantly playing with all of the knobs on their TV to make sure the picture is just perfect. And it'll never be perfect because you keep messing with it. And eventually you wear out the knobs and the TV quits and you say it's a piece of junk. Just leave it alone. It's the same thing with people that fiddle with the air conditioning vents in the heat of the summer. And then eventually they just flop all over the place. Crank, 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 crank. Look, up to a certain point, that thing is not going to throw out any cold air until that compressor has done its job. Okay? Women especially, they get in. You got the air on? We just started the car. It takes some time. Well, I want air now. Good, ride in the trunk. Or stick your head out the window. And then they start right away, they reach over, right? Get your hands off of that. My truck, for example, it won't stay where I want it to stay now because you know who. It just flops. I know some guys that actually stuff toothpicks in there to keep them from. I wish I could. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to use super glue on it. I'm just going to drop super glue and have it going straight out. And now, at just about that time, I'll want it directed on me. But some people are that way with their understanding of the scriptures. They read a verse, for instance, verse 11. I'm just using this arbitrarily. Jesus answered and said unto him, no, verse 11. Verily, verily, I say, we speak that which we do know. Right? And somebody looks at that and says, we speak that which we do know. There must be something deeper there. No, stupid. It just means that you can only say what you know. Okay? Don't read any more into a verse. Some of you try to get, you know, you want to take the page, right? And you want to split the page and see if there's anything written between it. There's nothing written between it. Take the verse at face value. I get so annoyed with people. It's obvious. But then I'm very calm most of the time. Now, watch. The wind blows, you can't tell where it's going, you can't tell where it's come from. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. God does not explain to us with any detail as to what he did and how he did it. He just does it. Is there any explanation in Scripture how all three persons of the Trinity all of a sudden indwell the believer? You didn't feel it, did you? No. Is there any process that is taught in Scripture and this is the way God did it? No. Because we wouldn't understand it anyway. Because we're physical, and regeneration is spiritual. We have enough trouble understanding spiritual data and spiritual truth. Why get into it any heavier than that? That's like when they were... Here to me is the best illustration and practicality that you can read in Scripture. There's a man who's blind. The Lord Jesus walked up to him, and the blind man says, help me, help me. So the Lord takes spittle and some dirt on the ground and he puts it on his eyes and he can see. So the Pharisees, they all come around, they go to the parents first, right? And they say, tell us, what did this man do? How did he do it? Well, the parents were smart. They said, their response was, he's of age, go ask him. Well, very smart. Like Isaiah's response to when the Lord asked him, what is the valley of these dry bones? Instead of saying, yeah, I know, this is, he said, Lord, you know. Okay, good response. You're always on safe ground if you have a question and you say to the Lord, you know the answer. I don't, but you do. Okay. And then the Lord went ahead and explained it to him. I think if Ezekiel would have said, yeah, I know exactly what it is, the Lord would have shut his mouth. Because he was arrogant at that point. He didn't know what the valley of the dry bones were. Them bones, dry bones. Yeah, okay. So they go to him now, the blind man. Imagine all these Pharisees standing around, all these religious leaders. Tell us, what did he do? And the back and forth, he says, look, one thing I know, and he's in effect, this is what he's saying. I don't care how he did it. I don't care the process that was involved. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Stop their mouths. You could say the same thing regarding regeneration. I was lost and now I'm saved. Don't get into the mechanics of it. You'll never know the answer to it. You don't have the brain for it. So you can see the arrogance of people who can actually suppose they can think the process of regeneration. I know that's insulting to at least one of you. I don't know what the brain for it. No. You'd have to have the mind of God and be omniscient, all-knowing, to understand the process. Now, one day he may explain it to us. But we'll have to have another vocabulary. Quite obviously, we can't use English. Okay. Greek's good enough, but not good enough for heaven. I don't care what language we have on earth. It's insufficient as far as heaven is concerned. We'll have a whole new language. Phenomenal language. A language that conveys all truth. There is no such language on the earth today. Well, what did he mean by that thing? And that's why some of you said, I wonder what that verse means. It's written in English. Read it and accept it. Don't try to get some hidden, deeper meaning. That's like the two psychiatrists that met on the street. Hi there, how you doing? The other one said, fine. I wonder what he meant by that. Why not accept what somebody says? You know, I've had women, I've seen them say on Sunday morning, I say, you look lovely this morning. They're insulted. What do you mean by that? I meant you look like a witch. I meant you're the most disgusting, ugly female I ever met in my life. And as a matter of fact, I don't want you to ever to come into this church again because you're so ugly you don't belong here. No, I don't say that. I just like to one day. I haven't reached that point yet. I guess I'll have to wait till I'm 80 when I'm real crotchety and fudgety. So Nicodemus is really being sarcastic. Now, if you think the Lord is not being sarcastic, watch the next part of the verse. Verse 9. How can these things be? Okay? So anytime you come up with something like that, remember who originally said it. How can these things be? And our Lord responds with his own sarcasm. Verse 10, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Knife goes in, twist, twist, twist. So don't ever say the Lord Jesus Christ was not sarcastic. He was. Just didn't sin. Our problem is our sarcasm too often is a response which is sinful. Except for me, of course, I don't. Mine is sanctified sarcasm. All right. Verse 11. We speak the things that we know. So what's he saying to him? The reason why you don't understand this, O great teacher of Israel, is you don't know them. Right? You can only speak of those things that you know. For instance, Glenn Enzer was over at the house today. I'm having him pull a 220 line from, I have a 220 line running outside for my welder. And so he's pulling a 220 line into the wonderful new building I have for electricity. Actually, he's going to pull in 110, which means he'll only take two of the three wires that are in there. See, now he understands all this. So I see two big, thick red wires. I know what they are. And I says, is that the hot one? He says, they're both hot. Mm-hmm. And I says, what's the white one? Is that the ground? He says, no, that's the common. I said, common what? See, I don't understand AC. I understand DC. Positive and negative. One is, the other's ground. Okay? No problem. AC goes in two different directions at 60 cycles with a common. So I said, well, why does the common, why is it so thin? Whereas the others are, you know, they're like cables running through there. And he says, well, because the common never carries any juice. Oh. Then why do you have to have it hooked in? Because it has to be there. I see. Now, that's as far as it goes with me. Now, I could get a book and study it. And by the way, I know some of you know that. Don't come up to me and explain it to me, please. Okay? Because then I couldn't get Glenn to do my work for me. Then somebody would say, well, you know all about it. Why don't you do it yourself? Look, I'll give you all the answers of the problems you have with your cars. Just don't have me work on them. Okay? I quit that a long time ago. I actually broke down the other day. I bought two new shocks for my 4Runner. I crawled underneath. I had to take off four nuts and two flat washers. And by the time I got through, I was seeing stars. I was lightheaded. And my arms felt like two lead weights. Just getting past the flower of my mechanical age. I don't do that anymore. Today, I did a great deed. I simply pulled a dipstick out of my truck, and I looked at it, and I said, it needs a quart. And I put a quart in, and I put it back in. That's the limits now. I know how to take the little cap off and put the gas in. At one time, I was considered an expert on aircraft and automobiles. Today, I'll tell you what you want to know, but don't have me do it. Mark was always trying to get me to go out to Falcon Field to see the old T6s out there. This was years ago, 20 years ago, actually. And he says, as a matter of fact, they need some T6 mechanics. And I said, nope. Because I know me. If I started it, I'd still be doing it today. I'd own a T6. I cannot do anything in moderation when it comes to fun. All right. The same thing with the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life in moderation. I got to go all the way or give it up. I just can't see this playing at something. All right. Same with computers. Got to know everything that's going on inside, what every part does and why it does it. Now, you don't have to know that. It's the kind of mind I have. But when it comes to things that I'm told not to ask questions about, like salvation, I don't, because I don't have a brain for it. That's mind-boggling. Stop and think about it. Once you were saved, once you were unsaved, lost, and bound for the lake of fire, now all of a sudden, because you said, I believe in your Son as my Savior, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and boom, at that moment you're saved. What happened? You don't know. That's the work of God. And leave it at that. Just believe God that He did it. You didn't feel anything. You're going to say, yeah, I got a shock when that happened. I didn't. All I know is on Monday I was unsaved. By Friday I was saved. And I've heard pastors, and especially in Bible schools, say, unless you can say the actual moment the actual second, and have it written down on the flyleaf of your Bible, you're not saved. Nonsense. Sheer nonsense. It is not a continuous process. It happens instantaneously. But the reality of what's occurred may not be instantaneous. Now, I know on Monday, I didn't want to go to the evangelistic services. By the time I went on Friday, notice I had gone every night during the week. Here on Monday, I told my wife, the first guy that rolls in the aisles, I'm out of there. And on Friday, we're taking people there. And I'm encouraging these people to come, and we'll pick them up. And by Saturday, I'm witnessing to at least two people. Well, about the change that has come over in my life. In 4 days or 5 days, what happened? I was blind on Monday. I could see by Friday. You see? And I could have said, man, I have to know. I mean, was it Tuesday? Was it 7:30, 8, 7:45, 8? Rack my brain until I blow up. And if I'm so preoccupied with that, what else am I going to learn? Zero. Okay. That's just the way it is. And we testify that which we've seen. In other words, if we see something, we can attest to what we've seen. That's a very interesting part of a verse, incidentally, because too often people see things and they testify incorrectly. I've often told my wife, don't ever try to identify anyone, because she has a very poor recall on what someone looks like. So she'll see somebody on TV and she'll say, doesn't that look like so-and-so? No, not at all. I think so. And she'll say, isn't that? And she'll name some name. I'll say, no, it is not that. So we decided a long time ago, and she's got jury duty coming up, which is going to be very interesting. She'll have to be a witness. Actually, she's not a witness. She's just going to be on the jury. They won't take her anyway. No, they won't. You say, why? Because she's ignorant? No. They ask you questions, right? What does your husband do? Yeah, that's the first shoot down. What's the second? Ex-cop. You think anybody wants an ex-cop's wife sitting there with right-wing conservative biblical views? Brother, well, she'd hang the guy before we started. Guilty! Well, we haven't even started the trial yet. He's guilty anyway. Okay. That's like when they called me to jury duty. I said, look, you know who I am. The person that called me was Glendale. And I said, but you know me. And she says, yeah, I know, but your name was picked. And so, how ludicrous. So I wrote back and I said, I can't make it. Besides, I'm an ex-police officer in the city of Glendale. That took care of that. They haven't called me since. But somebody else will call me, I'm sure. And I'll go all the way down there, and I'll sit there, and they'll interview me. You're a pastor? Yeah. What'd you do before that? I was a policeman. Yeah. Get out of here. So I'll waste all that morning and get what? What do they give you, a quarter? Yeah, thank you and nothing is right. All right, so he says, we testify those things which we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. In other words, I'm speaking from experience. I've told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you be able to believe heavenly things? What was the earthly things he said to him? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's trying to say to him, look, the best you can be, Nicodemus, no matter how holy you may think you are, you're just flesh. You're an earthly being born of woman with a sin nature. This guy had, you see, the Pharisees had real illusions about themselves. And that's where we get the phrase from, that's rather pharisaical. Pharisaical meaning the person thinks more highly of themselves than they ought. They were walking A's for arrogance. Not what you were thinking. Then, of course, he goes on and talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. An analogy, by the way, that we'd have never used unless our Lord had used it. That's something. Would you use that as an analogy? You know the snake that Moses lifted up in the wilderness? That's like Christ being on the cross. But he used it himself. Because remember, when they looked to it, they were cleansed. They were saved. And then that famous verse 16, now you know the context of the verse. And this is probably in your memory channels of your brain, the deepest channel that you have, for God so loved the world. And most people don't even understand that part of the verse, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that's regeneration. Regeneration is the work of God. It is not up to you to necessarily understand it, but meet the requirement of it. What is the requirement? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. And you see, the more people add to it, the muddier they make it. Believe and repent. Believe and feel sorry for your sins. Believe and be willing to give up drinking, smoking, playing cards, dancing, and going to movies. I know people, by the way, they didn't know to do those things until after they became believers. Nevertheless, that's interesting. Believe and be baptized. Believe and join a church. Believe and believe and believe. No, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Period. Faith plus nothing. And remember, faith is always in the strength of the object, never in the strength of the subject. So you can't say, I didn't have enough faith. It's mistermed. Can't say I didn't have enough faith. Faith does not find its value in the subject. It finds its value in the object. That's why it's not meritorious. For if you say I didn't have enough faith, then you're making faith meritorious. Because I had it originated in me, and, you know, pat, 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 boom, out comes a plum. And the response? What was the response? The nursery rhyme. What a good boy I am, see? What a righteous person I am, with a thumb in my plum. My thumb in a plum, okay. I never heard those as a child. I had to learn them when my wife was reciting them to our children. I thought some of them were rather funny. Morbid as well, incidentally. Really? Humpty Dumpty? That's awful. And a rockabye baby? That's worse. That's sadistic. You know, bow breaks, kid comes down, munch. I says, that's terrible. Of course, Greeks don't have that, you understand. They say nice things about it. But all of these have origins, and it's interesting to study the origin. And if you haven't, see Carl, he knows all the answers. With that regard, I'm sure he has studied Humpty Dumpty and all that. You know, when we say, oh, quit nitpicking, ask Carl about nitpickers, where the origin of that came from. It literally means to pick nits out of animals, little creatures, little bugs, little amoebas. Yeah, aren't you excited that I told you that? All right, next week we go with imputation. Any question on regeneration? Time's gone. Do you understand that it's a work of God? Do you understand that you don't have to understand anything more than it's a work of God? He's the one that does it. The qualification is believe, and you're saved. You don't have to feel saved, look saved, or act saved. Because most of you don't anyway. That is look saved. How do I know what a person looks like when they're saved? But you walk up and they go, and all of a sudden they got a big S here on the. I think they're Superman. And most women that I've met don't do that. I say most because I have met some that do. All right. Oh, stop that, I said. It's terrible. When I was with the police department, we had a woman one time, she'd had a double mastectomy, and so she was all upset. They were fighting.